Billy Graham.
The moment you read in the paper that Billy Graham is dead, you'll know that he's more alive than he's ever been before, and I'm in paradise. And I'm looking forward to it.
Well, that day has come. Billy Graham has entered into the presence of the Lord and Saviour that he served faithfully for some 80 years. He was born and raised on a dairy farm in North Carolina in the United States. From there, Billy Graham would go on to preach the message of Jesus Christ to more people in live audiences than any other person in history. A staggering 215 million or so people packed stadiums, arenas, and other venues in more than 185 countries and territories across the globe to hear him. And what they so famously heard was this: God loves you and wants to have a personal relationship with you.
I'm Franklin Graham.
On June 14, 2007, my mother went to be with the Lord. She was my father's best friend, soulmate, partners in life. They've been married for over 64 years. Now my father and mother have made that same journey, and they're together. And I can only imagine the reunion when my mother met him at the gate when he came into heaven in the presence of Almighty God. They're together with God in heaven, and it's because they made that decision for Jesus Christ.
I'm John Anderson. Over the next few minutes, we'll take a look at the remarkable life of a remarkable man, Billy Graham.
And I'm Phil Edwards. If at any point during this program you'd like to know more about beginning a relationship with Jesus, just go to billygraham.org.au and click on Grow Your Faith. That's billygraham.org.au. Or call 1-300-799-727. That's 1-300-799-727. Now let's go back to John Anderson.
On November the 7th, 1918, the newspaper headlines in Charlotte, North Carolina, still told of the war being fought in Europe, a world war that would be over by the week's end. And on that same day, on a dairy farm just outside the city, William Franklin Graham II was welcomed into the world. Billy, as he would be called, was the firstborn son of Frank and his wife, Morrow.
Billy was always a boy full of life. He was a baby full of life. There was never any quietness about Billy. He was always tumbling over something. And just a real boy.
When Billy was two, his sister Catherine was born, followed 4 years later by Melvin, and lastly by his sister Jean, when Billy was 14. The Grahams were faithful churchgoers, and their home life reflected those spiritual values. And as Billy Graham approached his 16th birthday, controversy was to stir the otherwise peaceful city of Charlotte. In the American autumn of 1934, a simple wooden tabernacle on Charlotte's east side became the focus of a stormy debate. Thousands of people were coming night after night to hear a Baptist preacher named Dr. Mordecai Ham. As a young teen, Billy had become disinterested in the church, even cynical about faith. But he agreed to, in the end, go with a friend to one of Dr. Ham's meetings.
And I went and enjoyed it thoroughly because I enjoyed the beautiful singing. I'd never heard so many people singing religious songs. I'd never seen such a large crowd attending a religious meeting, I think 3,000 or 4,000 people. And it made a great impression on me. And I decided I wanted to go back the next night, and then the next, and then the next. And by that time, I was coming under conviction that I was a sinner. That I needed redemption myself, that I needed Christ in my heart. I was a church member. I was a leader of the Young People's Society in our church. But I still knew that something was lacking. I knew that I didn't have that personal relationship with Christ that I knew was there in the lives of other people.
As Billy continued to attend the meetings, he became increasingly uncomfortable with the thought that the preacher was somehow speaking directly to him.
I remember that I decided the only way to escape this feeling was to try to apply for the choir. I can't even carry a tune to this day. But I went and joined the choir and sat up there and escaped his scathing look or his strong finger. And one night when he gave the appeal, I came out of the choir and stood down there with about 300 or 400 other people and made a commitment to Christ.
The revival meetings led by Mordecai Ham in the autumn of 1934 had changed the direction of Billy Graham's life. And in September of 1936, he set off for school at Bob Jones College in Tennessee. After just a few months, he decided to transfer to Florida Bible Institute. In the secluded, almost tropical campus surroundings, God's plan for Billy's life was gradually unfolding. Yet he still struggled against the call to preach. In an interview with US TV talk show host Mike Douglas, Billy Graham vividly recalled the night in 1938 when he finally surrendered to God's call.
I was in school in Florida, and it was the 18th green of a golf course at about midnight. I was walking alone, and I could sense that God was speaking to me and calling me. And I got on my knees on that golf green, and tears were coming down my cheeks. And I said, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. You take my life and use it any way you want to." And from that moment on, there was a peace and a joy and a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that hasn't decreased, it's grown.
As Billy Graham's years at Florida Bible Institute drew to a close, an unexpected door of opportunity opened. He was accepted at Wheaton College near Chicago, and there he would gain far more than just an education, as we'll learn in a moment.
Our look back at the life of Billy Graham will continue in just a moment. You can learn more about the life and work of Billy Graham at our website, billygraham.org.au. billygraham.org.au tells the story of how God did use Billy Graham's life in amazing ways. But that's only a small part of the website. It also tells you how God continues to use this ministry today, and it can help you discover how God wants to use your life. Learn more at billygraham.org.au. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Always good news. Well, thank you for joining us as we remember Billy Graham. Let's return now to former Deputy Prime Minister John Anderson.
It was September 1940 when 21-year-old Billy Graham nervously drove his car onto the campus of Wheaton College near Chicago. His life soon filled with new friends, classes and work, and one very special relationship. Fellow Wheaton student Ruth Bell was the daughter of missionary parents. She had grown up in China during a period of great social unrest. Billy invited Ruth to go to a production of Handel's Messiah at the Wheaton College Chapel. And here, Ruth shares her memories of the evening.
There was something about Bill that when I went home that night, I got down on my knees and I just said, "Lord, if he's the one, I mean, it's in your hands." But I definitely felt convinced that if God would let me spend the rest of my life with him, I'd consider it a tremendous privilege.
They were married on August the 13th, 1943, in Montreat, North Carolina, shortly after their graduation from Wheaton. Billy was pastor of a small basement church in the Chicago suburb of Western Springs. As he devoted himself to his new congregation and to exploring fresh ideas for church outreach, the idea for a radio program took shape.
And so one day I said, "Yeah, we've got to get George Beverly Shea." He was program director at WMBI in Chicago.
"I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold."
The program was called Songs in the Night, and it marked the start of a 60-year ministry, with George Beverly Shea's songs setting the stage for Billy Graham's messages at crusades around the world.
"I'd rather have Jesus than anything."
As the new radio program gained popularity, preaching opportunities began to unfold for Billy Graham. The young evangelist linked up with the ministry Youth for Christ, headed by Torrey Johnson. He was soon sharing the message of Jesus with servicemen and young people at Youth for Christ rallies across the country. During World War II, Billy Graham was commissioned as a second lieutenant in the US Army, but those plans changed when he became seriously ill. A generous radio listener gave Billy and Ruth some money for a holiday, and they gratefully went to Florida where Billy could recuperate.
About four or five doors down was Torrey Johnson, whom we had come to know in Chicago. Torrey outlined to me his vision for Youth for Christ International. And he said, "Billy, if I start it, would you come and be the first time worker in Youth for Christ?" And I went back and talked to Ruth, and she said, "I think God has given you the gift of evangelism, and I think you ought to do that."
He resigned his pastorate and began the work of Youth for Christ International in earnest. It was at a Youth for Christ rally that Billy Graham first met the man who would go on to lead the music at virtually every one of his crusades for an amazing six decades.
My wife and I met him on his honeymoon, and I was to speak at a little small Bible conference in North Carolina, and the song leader didn't come. He was sick. So they said they had a young fella out of school that was there, then he could lead singing. I said, well, I'm a little nervous about somebody like that, that we don't know anything about. So they called up a young fellow by the name of Cliff Barris. My, he had those people doing everything but standing on their heads. And it was a wonderful service. And we've been together ever since.
The Grahams resettled in Montreat, North Carolina, where they'd married, and where Ruth's parents were then living. Soon after, they celebrated the birth of their first child, Virginia, who was later known as Gigi. The event which was to thrust Billy Graham onto the national scene was the 1949 Christ for Greater Los Angeles campaign.
And this evening, our message will be entitled God's Message of 1949 to the people of Los Angeles. We already have reservations from some of the movie people for tomorrow evening. About eight of them are coming. Most of them have not known Christ is Savior. I trust you'll be praying that they might hear the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior.
It began on September the 25th in 1949. It continued for 8 weeks in a giant tent at the corner of Washington and Hill Streets in Los Angeles. Attendance reached 350,000 before the meetings came to an end in mid-November. One day, as the team arrived at the tent, they were surprised, to say the least, to discover reporters poised to cover the service.
And I said, what has happened? Why are you all here? And one of them said, you've just been kissed by William Randolph Hearst. The next day, in all of his newspapers across the country, and he was the leading press lord in the country at that time, it was on the front pages of all those papers that something was happening in California. And it wasn't long till it was one of the major news stories in America for a short time.
But the team always knew that the real story was in the lives of those people who'd been transformed by God's love. They also knew that the credit for all of it belonged to someone other than themselves. Cliff Barrows explains.
God has done it, and God has sustained it, and certainly it's marvelous in our eyes.
In the summer of 1950, two persistent advertising executives travelled to Billy Graham's crusade in the American city of Portland, Oregon. For days, Walter Bennett and Fred Dinert tried to corner a reluctant Billy Graham to discuss the possibility of his beginning a Christian program on an American radio network.
So I said, well, we can go on radio for 13 weeks if we have $25,000. And I said, if it comes in tonight, I said, I'll consider that as from the Lord. If it doesn't come in tonight, $25,000, I'll consider that God has said no.
That evening at the crusade, Billy briefly presented the opportunity to the audience. The crowd chuckled along with him over the slim odds of that much money being raised before the night was out. But after the service, a steady stream of people dropped by with cash, checks and pledges that totaled an amazing $24,000. Walter Bennett and Fred Dinert offered to make up the difference themselves. Here's Cliff Barrows.
And Bill said, no, not on your life. He said, we asked the Lord for $25,000. And he said, let's just wait.
As the team returned to the hotel just before midnight that evening, the desk clerk held out two envelopes to them. Each contained a check for $500, the exact amount needed. It was to be the beginning of a radio ministry that continued into the 21st century.
This is the hour of decision.
The Hour of Decision program was part of a new, broader ministry. Although Billy Graham didn't like his name being included, the rest of the team decided that the ministry should be called the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. The incorporation papers required a statement of purpose. It was simple and direct: to transmit, spread, and propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by any and all means. And it continues to do just that under the direction of Billy's son, Franklin.
The work at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, it's about taking this challenge to men and women that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because God loves each and every one.
The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was headquartered in Minneapolis, Minnesota, until its move to Billy Graham's hometown of Charlotte, North Carolina in 2003. Today, its ministries of live events, radio, television, print and internet circle the entire globe.
Thanks for being with us for this remembrance of Billy Graham. You may also want to visit us online at billygraham.org.au. You'll learn even more about Billy Graham and the message that he spent his life sharing with people all around the world. The message that God loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. You'll also discover how God continues to use the ministry that Billy Graham began back in 1950. The address again is billygraham.org.au. Let's return now to former Deputy Prime Minister John Anderson and our remembrance of Billy Graham.
Beginning in the late 1940s and continuing on into the early 2000s, people stacked stadiums and arenas to hear Billy Graham present the gospel of Jesus Christ. From New South Wales to North Korea, from Victoria to Venezuela, from South Australia to South Africa, Billy preached on every continent but Antarctica. Throughout the years of the Cold War, says Cliff Barrows, Billy worked hard to make inroads to countries behind the Iron Curtain.
Some of these countries in Eastern Europe, we visited 3, 4, 5 times. And it takes a long time for that process of understanding, that process of acceptance, that he is going to be true to the message that he has to give.
Billy Graham often said he'd go anywhere he possibly could to preach the gospel if God gave him the opportunity. In 1973, God gave him a tremendous opportunity in South Korea. It drew the largest single-day crowd for any Billy Graham outreach. Staggeringly, more than 1 million people.
We couldn't really comprehend it. You know, you talk about a million people. And the incredible effort that they'd gone to prepare that Yoida airstrip for it. They'd lined it with special tissue to mark off sections so that they could actually, as best they knew how, count and control the crowd. And to just feel the spirit of the church communion and fellowship in that kind of a setting was really incredible. And to see how they responded at the invitation. You couldn't invite them forward. All that area was incredible as it was. They saved so much space, but people had jammed right up to it. But they stood in front of their section, and then we had the counselors with material there in the sections, ready to get to the people in the sections and to see their response. And we had it, five nights. I forget just how many nights we had, but it was not just one occasion. It was on several evenings there in a row we saw that many people come.
By the close of the five-day campaign in South Korea, more than 72,000 people had made the decision to surrender their life to Jesus. It was one of Billy Graham's most historic outreaches. Another was his famous 1959 Southern Cross Crusade here in Australia and New Zealand. It lasted for 3.5 months, during which time events were held in cities all across both countries. Retired Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen, went forward and accepted Christ as his personal saviour at one of those very meetings.
Billy Graham came right at the end of that period of large church going, a great number of nominal believers, just before what I would say is the deluge, the 1960s, when so much in society changed. And he was able to reap the benefit of the teaching in the churches over that decade or so since the Second World War. And he spoke right into that, very powerfully indeed, and with effects that, here I am today.
During the 1959 Southern Cross Crusade, tens of thousands of people accepted Billy Graham's invitation to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Around the world and through the decades, that number reaches into the millions. But the man himself, Billy Graham, says,
"It's not because of me or some sermon I preach or my any eloquence. I don't have any eloquence. I'm not a great preacher. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer."
The power of the Holy Spirit was evident in Billy Graham's final evangelistic outreach, My Hope with Billy Graham. He spent months working on a message that was seen by millions of people in the United States, Canada, and the United Kingdom. In it, he taught about heaven and the cross of Jesus Christ.
"I know that many will react to this message, but it is the truth. And with all my heart, I want to leave you with the truth that he loves you willing to forgive you of all your sins.
Years earlier, while Billy Graham preached the gospel on distant continents, his wife Ruth was busy with her own full-time ministry. In a log home tucked away in the mountains of western North Carolina, she devoted herself to raising their five children, Gigi, Anne, Ruth, Franklin, and Ned. Franklin admits he was a rebel who balked at following in his father's footsteps, but he eventually dedicated his life to Jesus. Today he serves as president of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
I've always had a good relationship with my father. Even when I was rebelling and running from God, my father was very patient with me, very loving, and I just love him for that. I think if he had been demanding and hard, I think it would have driven me from the Lord. And my father was very wise.
Each of the Billy Graham children chose to follow a path of ministry, including preaching, teaching, and writing. Billy Graham's children grew up seeing their father passionately work and call for people of all skin colours and ethnic backgrounds to be treated equally. One such example of this played out in South Africa. He refused to hold a crusade there until South African authorities would allow it to be racially integrated. That finally happened in 1973.
Christianity is not a white man's religion, and don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world. His gospel is for everyone, whoever you are, the scripture says.
Billy Graham lived to see the election of the first African-American president of the United States, and he welcomed President Barack Obama to his home in 2010. With that visit, Billy Graham had met amazingly with every U.S. president since Harry S. Truman. President George Herbert Walker Bush was a guest at Billy Graham's 2002 crusade in Dallas, Texas. He thanked Billy for his ministry to the occupants of the White House.
To Republican presidents and Democratic presidents, to Texans and Californians, to Southerners and Northerners, Billy Graham has been a personal pastor to America's first family since as long as I can remember.
In the aftermath of tragedies, Mr. Graham was frequently on hand to offer words of comfort and hope. After the terrorist attacks on the United States in September of 2001, he stepped to the pulpit of Washington National Cathedral to offer God's hope to a shocked and grieving nation.
We've seen so much on our television, heard on our radio, stories that bring tears to our eyes and make us all feel a sense of anger. But God can be trusted, even when life seems at its darkest.
Billy Graham always used his widespread acceptance in popular culture to share the message of Christ, as he did in this 1994 appearance with TV talk show host Larry King, courtesy of CNN.
What is your purpose?
My purpose is to win as many people to him now, and I'm doing it because he ordered us to. He said, go into the whole world and proclaim this message, that God loves people, that he's interested in people, he wants to help them in their present situation, and he wants to save their souls.
Throughout his life, Billy Graham always directed praise and admiration away from himself and toward God. And although it was a long and fulfilling life, Billy Graham looked forward to his true home, his perfect life in heaven.
What a day that's going to be. All of our aches and pains are going to be behind us. All of our tears are going to be behind us. All of our problems are going to be solved. What a day that's going to be when we stand with him in eternity.
Following the passing of his wife Ruth in 2007, Billy Graham's longing for his heavenly home grew even stronger. And towards the end of his life, he once said, quote, "While I know God keeps me here for a purpose, I look forward to the time when I'll be reunited with Ruth in heaven. And now that time has come."
The moment you read in the paper that Billy Graham is dead, you'll know that he's more alive than he's ever been before, and I'm in paradise.
I'm Phil Edwards. We hope you've enjoyed listening to this Remembrance of Billy Graham. We'd like to remind you that you can learn more about the life and work of Billy Graham at our website, billygraham.org.au. billygraham.org.au tells the story of how God did use Billy Graham's life in amazing ways. That's only a small part of the website. It also tells how God continues to use this ministry today, and it can help you discover how God wants to use your life. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Learn more at billygraham.org.au.
If you'd rather talk with someone, you can call 1300 799 1300-799-727. That's 1300-799-727. I'm John Anderson. Thank you for joining us in celebrating the life of Billy Graham. This program has been an outreach of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Always good news.